My brothers and I wish to welcome you to the house of the Lord. What a glorious and beautiful day that we've had today. And the Lord truly did shine upon us. So having that thought, I've got a hibiscus plant that I've babied all winter long, and I've noticed that I set it just inside my patio doors, which are on the south or the west side of the house. And every day the sun comes out, that plant goes over and looks out that window. You know, and I think that as we, every day when we wake up, we need to look for the sun and keep the sun on us all day. I hope you'll go with me for the call to worship this morning. I'm still confused at what time of day it is. But anyway, I love the hymns of the church. And most of them, if not all of them, have been inspired. They've been words. A guy named Rory wrote a song, "I hold the pen, he writes the words." And I think that's what happens to a lot of our hymns, is that they're given to the person who wrote them down, but certainly the words were not his words, but were given. And this is a hymn that we have sang. It's probably the first hymn that I ever learned, and of course there's more to it than what we have printed, hymn number 559 in our hymn book. But Mike stimulated this thought at our priesthood meeting Monday night about a Savior. And I would guess that the times that I've sang this hymn is in the thousands of somehow when we sing the hymns, the harmony is good and we feel the presence, but do the words sink in here? I want to read this hymn to you, and if you don't remember it, then you might want to look at it, because we're going to sing it as a response after the benediction. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For all the follies of sin, I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Have you sang that before? How many times have you sang that before? And when Noni and I had the Vineyard group for about 3 or 4 years, we never had a closing prayer without singing that song. And so, Mike and I had an opportunity to talk a little bit Monday night, and so I'm sure you're going to hear about the Savior. And so, welcome to the house of the Lord, and I pray that the experience that we have together will be one that we will remember for a long time.
Our Father, which art in heaven, once again, Father, we approach your throne. And we do it, Father, in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, this night we would ask that you might open us, that we might receive that which has been prepared. Father, we can know that the words that our brother Mike will bring to us have been fashioned even, Father, in your throne room. That he might uplift us all, and he might open our minds, Father, in our understanding, that we will be better for it, that we might be better, Father, followers and servants of yours. And Father, that to this end, I would pray that this night, Father, you might forgive us of our sins, that you might cleanse us, Father, that our shortcomings, our weaknesses, and our evils, Father, will not interfere with our understanding, that we might know, Father, from on high, that we have received a blessing from you this night. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit be here and flow among us, that we might have each heart touched, Father, and each mind uplifted. And we pray, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.
I have selected for our scripture reading out of two scriptures. The first being out of the 12th chapter of John, beginning at the 46th verse. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And from the sixth section of Doctrine and Covenants, 5e. If thou wilt do good, yea, and hold out faithful unto the end, thou shalt be saved in the kingdom of God, which is the greatest of all gifts of God. For there is no gift greater than the gift of salvation. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I am humbled to greet you this night in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a sobering feeling to stand behind this sacred desk, because we, as members of his priesthood, when we do so, are standing in the literal stead of Christ. And when we do this, well, at times you understand that you don't always measure up. And so I would ask an interest in your prayers this evening as I would share those words that I have prepared. And may the Lord be with us. I saw a statistic a few weeks ago. I mentioned this in our priesthood meeting the other night. It had to do with Christianity and those who professed to be a member of a Christian denomination. It said that 20 years ago, 76% of those surveyed acquainted themselves with a certain denomination in Christianity. They professed to be Christians. Now, 20 years later, they did a similar survey. This survey indicated that only 46% would stand and say that they were a part of Christianity. 30% drop in just 20 years. Think of that. It's no wonder that our times are getting at exceedingly more violent. Indeed, the love of man waxes cold. And so I pondered on this a while. I was listening to a TV minister, and I heard him say these words: "Confess Christ and you shall be saved. Admit Christ into your heart, and he will save you." And then he quoted from Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, the 8th verse. And this was his clinching argument: "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Then he gave this advice: "Is it too much to ask of you, thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands, have found lasting peace and happiness by accepting Christ as their Savior? Join with us in Christian faith, and you shall be saved." I wonder how many of those thousands or hundreds of thousands of people have been lulled into this false sense of security of such teaching. I've talked to a great many people, as I am sure all of you have done the same, who have told me that they are saved. And you know what? They're right. But the difficulty is that it's not the whole truth. And I'm troubled by this problem because I realize how much damage that a partial truth can do. You know, limited knowledge is a dangerous thing. We discussed this issue in our priesthood meeting. We talked about our children who have fallen away. And yet, you see the denominations of the world growing by the thousands. And why are they growing? They're growing because of this very issue. Are you saved? If you believe on Christ, you'll be saved. Well, seems pretty easy, doesn't it? And if you believe that, it is. It is easy. But like I said, it's not the whole truth. And what we need is more truth, the whole truth, unlimited truth, until finally we know all things. So I guess tonight I ask that question of you. What does it mean when people say, I am saved? Well, generally, it means that they're saved from death. And this type of general salvation comes to all people by the grace of God alone. And that's truth. General salvation comes regardless of obedience to the gospel principles or laws and results solely in resurrection from the dead. In this respect, salvation is synonymous with immortality, in that the resurrected person will live forever. Resurrection comes to every person born into the world through the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ, whether one confesses Christ or not. Whether a person is wicked or righteous, each person will receive the gift of immortality through Jesus Christ. Where they spend that immortality is the real question. The Christian world would attach different meanings to key gospel terms like saved or salvation. If we answer according to what our questioner probably means and asking if we've been saved, our answer must be yes too. If we answer according to the meaning we attach to the terms saved or salvation, our answer will be yes, but with conditions. As I understand what is meant by Christians who speak in these terms, we are saved when we sincerely declare or confess that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and that is all that is required. This meaning relies on the words of the Apostle Paul, who taught the Christians of his day. We read from the 10th chapter of Romans, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto unrighteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Paul also explained to the Corinthian Greeks, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." All mankind will thus receive salvation from original sin for the sins of Adam. However, there are exceptions. Those being for the sons of perdition. Following their resurrection, they shall return again to their own place, to enjoy that which they are willing to receive, because they were not willing to enjoy that which they might have received. And we find this in the 85th chapter of Doctrine and Covenants. These sons of perdition, perhaps only a few in number, will be resurrected. But they will not be redeemed from the power of Satan, because they are still filthy. As the prophet Alma said of them, they shall be as though there had been no redemption made. For they cannot be redeemed according to God's justice, for they cannot die, seeing there is no more corruption. The scripture goes on to say that they will not be given a body, and this will be their eternity. I suppose that not having a body and not being able to do anything about with it, that would be a pretty terrible torment. The rest of us will be saved by the grace of God. We will be spared this endless torment from the first resurrection. Brothers and sisters, the true value of the sacrifice of Christ means much more than this general salvation which comes to all mankind. And that's what we're here to talk about tonight. You know, we have the fullness of the gospel. Our three standard books, what a treasure that is. As I read through those books, I compare oftentimes the King James Version of the Bible to our inspired version of the Bible, and the completeness that is contained therein. It's marvelous. And I feel like oftentimes we take it for granted. The Christian world, they don't have that. I suppose that it's no wonder that they wander in the wilderness, so to speak, and they only know half of the truth. It's because they don't have it. That's our job, to share that with them. Our Lord tells us in the 14th chapter of John, "In my house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." That full reconciliation of God is extremely important to me. It's the idea of being personally responsible for my behavior. And when I fall short, and I do, having the opportunity for truly repenting of my sins and moving forward in living a righteous life. A life that can bring me back into the presence of God as one of His covenant sons. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that where we want to be? The Latter-day Saints, the word saved and salvation signify a present covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, in which we are all assured salvation from the consequences of sin if we are obedient. Every sincere Latter-day Saint is saved according to this meaning. We've been converted to the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. We've experienced repentance, baptism, and I venture to say that all of us remember our covenants of baptism, especially when every month we partake of those sacred emblems of the sacrament service. There's a story about a poor man that was talking to another individual. He said, I've been searching all over for bread for my family, and I haven't been able to find any. To which the gentleman returned and said, I know. I've had to work for mine. And that's the way it is with salvation. We don't just, it isn't just a gift that is just given to us. It's something that we have to work for. We have to be obedient to the gospel laws. When I was pondering this subject matter, I know of at least four different meanings to being saved, or ways that we are able to have salvation. There may be more, but tonight I'm only going to discuss four of them. First is the one we've already discussed, that all mortals have been saved from the permanence of death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we read in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the 22nd verse, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. As to salvation from sin and the consequences of sin, our answer to the question of whether or not we've been saved is yes, but with conditions. Our third article of faith with our church declares our belief. We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. There are many Bible verses that declare that Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. The New Testament frequently refers to the grace of God and to salvation by grace. In the first chapter of John, the 29th verse. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. And he did that. And yet, there are also many specific commandments on personal behavior and many references to the importance of works. One of them reads as follows from the second chapter of James, the 14th through the 17th verses. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not good works? Can faith save him? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In addition, the third way that we are saved is through commitment. The Savior taught that we must endure to the end in order to be saved. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, the 19th verse, and ye shall be hated of all the world for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Endure to the end. A long time. It was a long time for Jesus to hang on that cross, wasn't it? When I start thinking about how tough it is, all the woes that I've been through in my life, my mind is taken back to that. And everything that I've endured is nothing. It's nothing for any of us. You know, relying upon the totality of Bible teachings and upon clarifications received through our modern revelations, I can testify of being cleansed from sin through Christ's atonement, that it is conditioned upon the individual's faith, which must be manifested by the obedience to God's commandment to repent, to be baptized, and to receive the Holy Ghost. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Jesus taught, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. All people who have had this required rebirth at the hands of those having authority have already been saved from sin conditionally, but they will not be saved finally until they've completed their mortal probation here on earth with the required continuing repentance, faithfulness, service, and enduring to the end. Some Christians accuse Latter-day Saints who give this answer of denying grace of God through claiming they can earn their own salvation, because that's what they say. Oh, you're trying to work out your own salvation. Well, we're only doing what the Scriptures tell us to do. We're only abiding by the whole truth. And you know, we can answer those accusations with the words of two Book of Mormon prophets. Nephi taught in the 11th chapter of 2 Nephi, for we labor diligently to persuade our children to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is grace that we are saved after all we can do. And so here was this Book of Mormon prophet sharing with us that yes, they recognized they were saved by grace, but they also had to work and be obedient to the law. And it says that they labored diligently to persuade their children. I noted that language when I was thinking about this falling away from Christianity. How many of us diligently work to persuade our children to understand what salvation was all about? And maybe we have. I know I did. My children aren't in this church today. They don't attend regularly. And it saddens my heart. I sometimes think that I've not done a good enough job. I probably haven't. And I have regrets. Those of you who have young children, don't have regrets. Raise your children. Diligently persuade them to follow the laws of God. So, what is this all we can do that Nephi talks about? Well, it includes repentance and baptism, keeping the commandments and enduring to the end. Alma tells us, the 24th chapter. And now, brethren, since it has been all that we can do to repent of all our sins, listen to this language, to get God to take them away from our hearts, for it was all we could do to repent sufficiently before God that he would take away our stain. Oh, how they wanted to repent of their sins. How moving is that language? It moves me because I think on the way that people pray and how they plead to God. And I want to bring that into my life. We all should want to bring that into our lives, of pleading to our Heavenly Father for his forgiveness, to take away that stain of sin from our life. You know, the prophet Moroni pleaded, yea, come into Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. Alma tells us that we are not saved in our sins by being conditionally saved through confessing Christ and then being free to committing sins in our remaining lives. We are saved from our sins by our repentance and remembering our covenant to God in the waters of baptism and the cleansing grace of God in his blessed plan of salvation. I read for you the words of Helaman, the second chapter. And remember also the words which Amulek spake to Zizram in the city of Ammonihah. For he said unto him that the Lord surely should come to redeem his people, that he should not come to redeem them in their sins, but to redeem them from their sins. Question of whether a person has been saved is sometimes phrased in the terms of whether a person has been born again. Being born again is a familiar reference in the Bible as well as in the Book of Mormon. As noted earlier, Jesus taught that except a man be born again of water and of the Spirit, he could not enter into the kingdom of God. As we understand these scriptures, our answer as to whether we've been born again is clearly a yes. We were born again when we entered into a covenant relationship with our Savior by being born of the water and of the Spirit, and by taking upon us the name of Jesus Christ. Latter-day Saints believe that those who have been born again in this way are spiritually begotten sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. Mosiah, in the third chapter, the the 8th through the 9th verse reads this. And now, because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and daughters. For behold, this day he has spiritually begotten you. For ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore, ye are born of him and have become his sons and daughters. The Christian world doesn't have that. They've never heard that scripture before. Wouldn't it be marvelous if they understood how they could be sons and daughters of God? It's marvelous to me. And then again, in order to be a son or daughter of God, it requires that obedience to his law and enduring to the end. A fourth meaning to being saved is to be saved from the darkness of ignorance of God, the Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. And the purpose of life and of the destiny of men and women. The gospel made known to us by the teachings of Jesus Christ has given us this salvation. I am the light of the world, Jesus taught. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. For Latter-day Saints, being saved can also mean being saved or delivered from the second death, that spiritual death that is an assurance of a kingdom of the glory in the world to come. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial and bodies telestial, but the glory of the celestial one and the terrestrial another and the telestial another, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. The scripture reads exactly the same in the King James Version. All Christianity has this scripture. And yet, they persist in teaching that all are saved by grace. Well, if that was the only reason, why is this scripture even here? Why do they ignore it? It clearly tells us that there's more than grace. You can't just believe on Christ and say that's good enough and go about and live your own life, but that is exactly what they would have you believe. I tell you, especially you young people, don't believe it. It's not the Word of God. We affirm that every person who ever lived on this earth, except for those sons of perdition, is assured of salvation in this sense. It's salvation that through obedience to the gospel law, through repentance, through baptism, and the bestowing of the Holy Ghost, and living your life righteous and enduring until the end. That is the salvation that God has a plan for us. We read in modern Revelation, and this is the gospel, the glad tidings, that He came into the world, even Jesus, to be crucified for the world and to bear the sins of the world and to sanctify the world and to cleanse it from all unrighteousness, that through Him all might be saved, whom the Father had put into His power and made by Him, who glorifies the Father and saves all the works of His hands, except those sons of perdition who deny the Son after the Father has received Him. This is the salvation that our Lord desires for us. In closing, a few words by Brother Elbert A. Smith from his book Square Blocks came to mind. He reads this: I notice that in this old world, everything clearly acts in harmony with its own nature. Syrup never forgets to be sticky. Vinegar never forgets to be sour. And iron never forgets to be heavy. But sometimes we forget to be Christ-like. Jesus never forgot to be Christ-like because He was Christ. And if we fully put on the nature of Christ, we will never forget to be Christ-like because we will always act in harmony with our inner natures. As we would ponder on what it means to be saved, let us come unto Him. Let us be perfected in Him. And let us be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, is my prayer. Amen and amen.
We thank you that we've been able to come here tonight. We thank you for Mike and for the message that he's brought. And Father, we pray that your words might burn within our heart, that we might have your Spirit always, that we might have those desires to walk with you, that we might overcome our sins, and that we might keep your commandments, and that we might be a better person in every way. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for blessing us. And Father, we pray that your grace would attend us always in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.